I appreciate the happy birthday song. Thank you. I didn't mean anything derogatory, but I appreciate it. It was, you don't have to do it all the time. But I don't think I'm going to have another one. I'm just going to quit. Secondly, the weather, well, we'll see what it's going to be Tuesday and Wednesday. But we will notify you if we decide that it's too treacherous to get out on the streets, okay? So all of you hopefully have got your information up to date. If you have any question, you can call one of the deacons or me even. But we'll find out what God has for us Tuesday and Wednesday. All right? Okay. All right, as we continue in fellowship with our doctrine of prayer, this is important because people tend to violate things. Prayer has a protocol, and in this particular point, the idea is that all three members of the Godhead are involved in your prayer. And of course, the first is the believer is to direct his prayers to God the Father. So it's important, and we already noted the thing in Matthew. I'll go to Ephesians. Here, just to show, 14, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. And 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. All right. The believer is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This does not mean you have to use the exact phrase, in the name of. What it does mean is that you are not to pray to Jesus directly. You're to follow the chain of command. There is a chain of command even within the Godhead, even though all three members of the Godhead are co-equal and co-eternal. One isn't greater in, pick an attribute, than the other. But each member of the Godhead is related to a different part. Christ is the mediator. The mediator. And how that works, it's a great mystery. It's that simple. But we can report that he is the mediator and the go-between, if you will, between the believer and God the Father. So, let me see here. 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. Okay. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. An advocate is like an attorney of some sort. A defense attorney in this case. Because we're the ones that committed the believer commits the offense, sin. And we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans 8:27. I'm going to read the Holy Spirit is involved in this process between God the Son and the Holy Spirit and the Father. There's a process. Obviously, you can't break it down completely. But it's in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. And as I told you last time, and I'll tell you again, this is a great encouragement with regard to the subject of prayer. Because sometimes you may feel completely frustrated because you're not able to articulate what you feel, what is going on. You don't have to. Not that you don't try, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now, in verse 34, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. So the intercessory function. The believer is to pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. We just had Jude 20 last Wednesday night. You are never to pray to God the Holy Spirit, as is the custom of the people. There's not a verse about that. So don't take liberty with it. Just pray to God the Father in fellowship, praying in the Spirit. And when you're praying in the Spirit, you pray according to the teachings of Scripture, to the best of your ability. And as noted, He delivers our prayers directly and formulates them properly. Okay, prayer's discipline. Maintain the filling of the Spirit. If you abide in me, that is not positional sanctification, and my words abide in you, Bible doctrine, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Of course, those first two things have to be in place so before the whatever you wish, it will be done for you. You have to pray in fellowship and according to Scripture doctrine. But there's a lot in the Bible, is there not? And a lot of things believers have prayed for. And learn Bible doctrine, and my words abide in you. Consistency, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. And then persistence. Some things are answered rather quickly. Some things are not. But you keep hanging in there with it, like a child who keeps beseeching a parent for something. That, let's say, there's a time and a place and it's legitimate. And maybe the parent doesn't want to hear it right now, but down the road, something clicks and they think, that was appropriate. I was just, not thinking in those terms. We have the parable of the persistent. Persistence is taught. We have the parable of the persistent. So this is another thing to remember. Don't become frustrated because something isn't answered on your time schedule. There's a time for everything. There's a place for it. And sometimes God is testing us to see if we will keep knocking on that door. Or we just give up. I give up. This The one in Luke here, it's the one I'm looking at, 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, be discouraged, because you don't get an instant answer. Saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city. And she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling. But afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I'll give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. Kind of funny parable, isn't it? Now, God isn't, but He uses this parable to illustrate the principle of tenacity and keep praying about it. A particular thing. Keep it in your prayer thing. Don't give up. So that, there's that. Inclusiveness. Again, Ephesians 4:6, which seems like I'm referring to a lot. Be anxious for nothing. Now let that ring in your soul this week. As you go about and you have this tendency, because you've heard the news, oh man, that's all it's designed to do, is work people up and disorient them. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and entreaty, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Okay? That, if we did that like we should, things would go a lot better for us. Try it out. keep in there with it. It's not the natural thing of the flesh to want to do things that way. It wants to worry. It wants to try to do whatever it does. We have a lot of things we need to pray about around here, and we, as always, and we need to keep up our prayer function in this regard. Wisdom is the single most important petition you can offer up. When Solomon assumed the office of king and was crowned, he was a young man. He felt he was very inexperienced. He had this responsibility, and Solomon, in connection with his inauguration, prayed for wisdom to lead Israel. Did I do it right? You give me the road map. I mean, he could have observed his father and all the rest of it. But it's another thing when you step in there and you have to make the hard decisions. Because a lot of things would be coming before him, and he wanted to rule Israel properly. So at the outset of his career, he prayed for wisdom. And, of course, part of that wisdom comes from knowing the Bible, knowing Scripture, as well as just being a ruler and being able to function in that capacity. You all should pray for wisdom with regard to the execution of your responsibilities outside Bible class. Well, even in, but I mean, asking God to continue to bless you. Here's Solomon in his early career. Now, the unknown human scribe who wrote this narrative. Now, Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burnt incense on the high places. What? Except. Okay, he has a chink in his arm, but he's not totally a wipeout. Latitude is given people with regard to even these kinds of things. And that has to do with, perhaps, of course, Solomon is known for many wives. Not at this point, but he had formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David until he finished building his own house and the house of the Lord, and he walked in the wall around Jerusalem. People were still sacrificing on the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. So that doesn't mean idolatry there. I don't see that as idolatry. And in this in verse 4, the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for there was a great high place. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Whoa. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream at night and said, "Ask what you wish me to give you." Now, God isn't going to come to you and say that, because you probably do something incredibly stupid. And it usually would be, "Make me rich." That'd be the kiss of death to your Christian life. Or good health, or whatever. Carte blanche, what do you want? And Solomon said, "You've shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you, and you have reserved for him this great loyalty, loving kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, Lord my God, you made your servant king in place of my father David. Yet, see, this is his humility. Yet I am but a little child." That he's talking about experience, not age. "I do not know how to go out or come in." He's not talking about running your everyday life. He's not that. He's talking about how daunting this whole task of governing Israel was in his mind. He had to make lots of decisions every day. And all this was in front of him. You have to give that to those people that were in positions like that. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you've chosen, a great people, who are too many to be numbered or counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? He's going to have case after case brought before him. And he's going to have to make quick decisions. Now, there were other judges out there that could handle a lot of things. But a lot of things would have to come to the final person. So being a great king in Israel wasn't all about, you know, banqueting and having all this good material stuff. It was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. God said to him, subsequent to the dream, because you've asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, you could ask that, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor asked for the life of your enemies, but you ask for yourself discernment to understand justice. Behold, I've done according to your words. I'm going to pump you full of wisdom. I'm going to give you the wisdom to rule righteously over Israel and make right decisions one after another, so much so that people who are observing it would be flabbergasted. And as a result of that, as he went on to his career, the wisdom of Solomon spread throughout the whole region. And there were people from other nations in high positions who came. The Queen of Sheba, she came. The Queen of the South, she came to sit and bask under the wisdom of Solomon. Maybe she could take some of it home and apply it to her country. I don't think we have any rulers doing this right now. In fact, I'm convinced we don't. Not really. You may inherit the presidency and then offer up a prayer. Help me to straighten this mess out. Where do we start? Because you've asked and didn't ask for these things, behold, I've done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart, and there's been no one like you before you, nor will there be one arise after you. That doesn't mean he was a greater believer spiritually than David. It means that when it came down to hitting the nail on the head with regard to the most difficult, some decisions are straightforward and some are complicated. To render justice, I mean. It's not just, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. A lot of people think along those terms. It's not. There's a lot of factors involved, and he was able to deal with these things. One of them that's kind of, no one ever think of this. Two women came before him who are prostitutes. And both of them were saying that this baby was theirs. The real mother, and so he's going to figure out who the real mother is. Now, you would think this is barbaric. But he knew what the true, I know, she's a prostitute. But she has motherly instincts. All right? In this case. I will cut the baby in half and give half to you and half to the other one. And the real mother said, she can have it. She can have it. So that's the mother. Bye. You think that was funny? I'd like to saw that one. I've also given you what you've not asked. Both riches and honor. So there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. You're going to top them all when it comes to just sheer wealth and power in that way. And of course, the wisdom and the wealth of Solomon is memorialized in Scripture. It's mind-boggling. The wealth this man had, that he acquired. Did he abuse any of it? Yes. In the middle period of his life, he did. Middle age. Then he came back to his senses in his old age. And he pulled some big stunts too. But when God gives, he gives without any strings. He didn't take it away from him, even if he abused it. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments of your father art walked, I'll prolong your days. And this is the two harlots. Then Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered burnt offerings and made peace offerings and made a feast for all his servants. He could throw quite a feast. You had to be there. And Solomon is a type of Christ who will throw a feast for the nations in the millennium. And you can go to it anytime, 24/7, and eat. And I know that two featured items on the menu: top grade beef with marrow and wine, and then all the trimmings. There will be a constant feast in Jerusalem for people who travel there. It's in Isaiah. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, "Oh my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. And it happened on the third day after I gave birth that this woman also gave birth to a child, and we were together. There's no stranger with us in the house, only the two of us in the house. This woman's son died in the night because she lay on it. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from beside me while your maidservant slept, and laid him in her bosom, and her dead son in my bosom." Good grief. People do stuff like that. "When I rose in the morning to nurse my son, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him carefully in the morning, behold, he's not my son whom I had born." And the other woman said, "No, for the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son." But the first woman said, "No, for the dead one is your son, and the living one is mine." Thus they spoke to the king. The king says, "The one who says, 'This is my son who is living, and your son who is dead,' and the other says, 'No, for your son is the dead one, and mine is the living one.'" And the king said, Give me a sword." So they brought him a sword. The king said, "Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, half to the other." Well, that'd go over big today, wouldn't it? Then the woman whose child was giving the one spoke to it, and she was deeply stirred over her son and said, "Oh my lord, give her the living child, and by no means kill him." But the other said, "He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him." Then the king said, "Give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She's his mother." When all Israel heard the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Now, that's how he brought this one out. It wouldn't be at all kosher today. But this is what he did. Some of the things believers have done. Okay, prayer's objects, of course, wisdom. The establishment chain of command. Well, that's a real challenge today. It's been a challenge all through my life, but it's really a challenge today. We are to pray for those who rule over us, to keep law and order out there, so we can go about our business, one, come to class without turmoil and chaos that we see in parts of the country today. How would you like to live in Portland? Wow. In some of these other cities in the United States. Anyway, you do not neglect praying. And how you formulate it, mine is basically, well, we'll throw this in the groaning department, and you make a good prayer of this. Because I do pray for the president. The simple fact of the matter is, he has been under unprecedented attack from the day he took office. There has never been a president. Yeah, there was Nixon and all that went down and there, but not all the time and constantly. Unrelenting attempts to take him down. So that by itself tells me that there's some incredibly evil people out there. They're not interested in truth and in justice. And they're evildoers at a very, very high level. What? Can I say that again? Okay. I'll go crazy too. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings, 1 Timothy 2:1, be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, Why? It's for us. We pray for them so it will benefit us. So that we may lead a quiet, tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. That is what we pray for. So we don't have to come to Bible class or go to our jobs in an absolute societal breakdown, chaos everywhere. Not that God can't get us through those kind of things, but that is what we are to pray for. So however you formulate it, again, I fall back on Jesus Christ controls history, not men. So he's moving his plan forward, and whatever comes of the election, whatever comes of all this, comes of it. Remember, there is a permissive will, but we still can pray about it. And so I ask all of you to pray. He is more likely going to hear the prayer of the adjusted and the righteous person who knows the truth and understands the times in which we live. The people out there, they say things, I'll see things, living in these uncertain times. Well, they are uncertain because you don't have doctrine in you. You don't have Bible prophecy in you. And if you did, they wouldn't be so uncertain. Yeah, what's uncertain is this. Nobody knows exactly what tomorrow, the 26th of October, is going to bring. Or any day after that, exactly. We know what the prophetic scene is out ahead of us. And what is required of us as believers to stay on track. God will take care of tomorrow. He took care of all your yesterdays. He'll take care of your tomorrow too. One day at a time. Jesus said, don't fret about tomorrow. Focus on today and apply Bible doctrine. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Load tomorrow up with prayer. Load it up. Get away from things. Now you can pray anytime, any place. Like, you know. But get yourself some time and pray about stuff. There's a lot of things to be prayed about. Your pastor, teacher, the leaders of this church, the function of this church, the security of this property, and the application that believers need to make where we're at right now in our history. And what can you do? If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, if God opens up your mind, well, this is what I need to do to assist us in our final chapter, so to speak, of our history, my belief, that we don't have any time. This is it. This is the end game. And be thankful that you are under this type of teaching right at the end and not out there floundering around in another fundamentalist church like I was illustrated with at Break. A yard filled with all kinds of macabre Halloween stuff. You know, not just jack-o'-lanterns and funny little cutie ghosts, rope around a neck. And then in the next yard is a sign. Join me at blank church. I don't think they're a very good witness. See, Halloween, and half a brain, is a dark holiday celebrating the dark side. And giving little kids candy. There's two great occult holidays. That one and May 1st, May Day. May Day also is with the communist. And communism is demonism. It really is. You cannot be the kind of monsters they were and not have demonism involved. These people that are running the new communist movement in this country, they're contacting familiar spirits and they admitted to it. And furthermore, this country is a country that is tops out loaded with demon activity. Revelation 17, 18. And the reason some of these people conduct themselves in some of the bizarre ways is that they're not alone in that body. They really are not. Anyway, pray for the establishment of chain of command. Pray for me. Pray for the congregation at large. Pray for those among us who are suffering health tests. We had Living Grace. That's food, shelter, clothing. You need anything in that regard, pray about it. We help people where appropriate with Living Grace. Pray for your continued spiritual advancement to maturity. Pray for the Lord's return. That's what Maranatha means. Lord, return. Believers we know around here who are positive but under special kinds of tests. We saw that in 3 John. All of your cares, all of them, from the minor up the ladder, pray about it. Okay, this might be a hard one. Pray for your enemies. When you pray for your enemies, you emulate God the Father who provided salvation for His enemies. Because you don't know out there. Somebody as antagonistic as they could be, they could be ultimately positive. So you pray for your enemies too. That might be a hard one because there's some really obnoxious people. And yourself went under special testing, of course. The sick. We'll pick up prayer promises next time we meet. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God the Holy Spirit encourage us to pray all the more. In Christ's name, amen.